of gold and the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have assumed a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue from my hand?"
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the burning furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly bound, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Take a seat. We are carrying on today our walk through the book of Daniel. And if you'd like to have the Bible passage open in front of you, there are Bibles around somewhere, something like page 885 or 886 is what you'd be looking for. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The story we had read for us today from Daniel 3, I suspect is a story most of us knew somewhere off in the recesses of our memory. And at least one of the reasons for that is that it is a great story, the pompous king of a mighty empire, a sweeping command and a terrible threat, brave dissenters who will not walk the wrong way, rescue from disaster at the end. A well-known story, and perhaps no surprise in that. It engages us, it speaks powerfully to us. And one reason for that, I suspect, is that it shows us a world we recognize. Ancient Babylon, of course, not exactly the same as contemporary Tunbridge, but still a world we recognize. We know about empires, we know about nations. We know they try to find ways to encourage unity and loyalty. One thing that might surprise us about Babylon is quite what a diverse place it was. Nebuchadnezzar went around conquering nations, and then he moved the people, just as he had brought many of the Jewish people to Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were only there because Nebuchadnezzar had brought them there. And so were many others. If our governments have to think about diversity, so did this government. And so one thought in the king's mind may well have been about unifying the people. Build a great golden statue, perhaps of Nebuchadnezzar himself, perhaps of a Babylonian god. Build a great golden statue and get people to worship it, to kneel down before it. The basic message was this: you can worship whatever god you like, but you've got to recognize that Babylon comes first, that the king comes first. And if you don't, well, if you don't, it will be a bit different. If you aren't willing to fit in, you'll find us less tolerant then. We are fortunate, aren't we, to live in a time and place where these sort of pressures are relatively low. and where the accompanying threats look a long way from death in fiery furnaces. But sadly, we don't have to look far across the world or back through time to see that Babylon were not all that unusual. So we may recognise the way nations seek loyalty, and we may recognise too that rulers can be like King Nebuchadnezzar. The temptation to compare him to Donald Trump at the moment is an easy one. I'm sure everyone who preaches on this passage at the moment makes that link. But how many rulers, given that position of authority, lose something of their care for their people, their common sense, their ability to act with proportion and with justice? More important, perhaps, to live well, to keep the Swiss bank account topped up and the private jet fueled in case the day of trouble comes for them. Nations, rulers, these are important for us too. But perhaps in our day we recognise particularly the power of images. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Jura. We don't know much about it beyond that, what it pictured, whether it was beautiful or whether it looked pretty awful. But it was certainly impressive. It certainly said something. In the last chapter of the book, you'll remember if you've read it, Nebuchadnezzar was pictured as the golden head of a statue that was made of less lovely and more fragile materials lower down. Here he's taken the golden commendation of himself, but wants to say more. It's gold all the way down, is the message he is giving them. No other materials, no brittle clay in the feet. It is gold all the way down. My kingdom is golden. It will always be golden. It will never fail. It will never be overcome. And you who serve it, satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, provincial officials, you who serve it had better get used to it. Your own nations are gone, and they're never coming back. We recognise something of that as well, I suspect. Think of statues of Lenin and Stalin in the Soviet Union, or Saddam Hussein in Iraq. It was a famous moment, wasn't it, when that statue was pulled over during the invasion. Think of the importance attached to architecture in Germany in the 30s and 40s, and those great imposing buildings of Speers that said something about what this place is like now. Those sort of things we recognise. But think more broadly for us about the power of image in our world, in our lives. We're saturated with images, and they aren't neutral ones. They're trying to persuade us to do things, to be things. Many pretty benign, take a holiday, buy a breakfast cereal, get a bigger car. Some perhaps pressing us to more questionable ends. Whatever you think of Donald Trump, he was a master of getting across a simple message that spoke to people and encouraged them to vote for him, even though many must have had huge doubts about doing that. Look at almost any page on the internet, and it's encouraging you to take the next click, to look at the next thing, to give some more of your life to whatever it is you're up to. And hopefully, of course, to spend some money, or at least to watch some advertising to keep the whole show on the road. We recognise that. And one thing we might take from this story is simply to think carefully about how we chart our life through this world. How often are we giving chunks of our life to things which at the very least aren't at the core of a good or a godly life, and possibly walking straight away from it? How far do those some of those things have a hold on us that we ought to be aware of and to resist? So a world we recognise, and also a response we admire. These three guys stood up for what was right. They were brave in the face of authority and serious threat. And somewhere in there, we probably have the thought that we'd like to do the same if push came to shove. We'd like to make the hard choice to walk the right path, even in those difficult times. We might not feel all that confident that we would do the right thing, but we recognise something important there. Again, we could think of long lists of people who took dangerous stands, but think only of Nazi Germany, the Confessing Church, Oskar Schindler and the many like him who helped people under threat, those who plotted to try and bring down that dreadful regime. We have an admiration for those who are willing to stand up for the right thing at threat to themselves. It's important to remember in this story that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego aren't agitators or anarchists out to destroy Nebuchadnezzar and all he stands for. They've accepted the prophet Jeremiah's message to settle down and live out their lives in Babylon. If you didn't hear Chris Wright's great sermon on that passage from Jeremiah 2 weeks ago, do listen to it on the website. Really well worth listening to. They've been to university, they've trained as civil servants, they've accepted all sorts of things they probably felt pretty uneasy about. But they've gone on to serve this king, troublesome character though he may be. You may notice the end result is they get a promotion in the civil service. As a former civil servant myself, that seems a tough way to get promoted. They're servants of the empire that destroyed their city, that carried them into exile. But they know where to draw a line. Eating certain food in chapter 1, bowing down to other gods here. And as far as we can tell, they didn't make a big fuss about it. Most likely, they just failed to show up. Rather than being three lone people standing there in the midst of a vast crowd bowing down on the plains of Jura. But the issue is a basic one for Jewish believers and for Christian ones. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. The Ten Commandments. So they don't. And when their behaviour is brought to the king's attention, they don't try to justify themselves. They've done what they felt they had to do. And instead we get those remarkable words. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I suspect, if you're anything like me, you think, could I do that? When the moment came, could we rise to the challenge? We might well fear the answer would be no. And left to ourselves, that could well be right. But one thing this story says to us is it's not just about us, any more than it was just about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So yes, a world we recognize. Yes, a response we admire. But finally, and crucially, a God who is with us. A God who is with us even in the fire, perhaps especially in the fire. They act because they trust God. They act because God gives them grace to do so. They might as well have felt just as uncertain as you or I would have done if you'd asked them about this a few weeks earlier, when it was just a hypothetical question. This story is different because they are confident in God's work. Yes, he can save us, so we trust him for rescue. Yes, too, he may not save us, and we accept this as his will. We trust him on that path as well. Such a view can take all sorts of shapes. One of the things that seemed to set Christians aside in the world of the Roman Empire was their willingness to care for people with dangerous illnesses. Others avoided them for all sorts of good reason. Some, at least, of the Christians tended to them as best they could. Why? Because they trust God in the fire, when life is on the line, that he would save them, and if he did not, he would draw them instead to eternal life. They trusted God in the fire, and they had reason to trust him. A few centuries before, God had spoken through the prophet Isaiah, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. The flames will not set you ablaze." A grand picture in Isaiah 43, a stark reality for Daniel. But they trusted the God who was with them. And there in the furnace with them, one like a son of the gods. We have deeper reason to trust, for the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, came into this familiar life and lived out a life of hope and transformation. He went to his death, crucified by the powers of his own time, doing the things they thought necessary for unity in their land. He entered the deepest fires of our existence so that we too might be transformed, that we too might overcome. In him we have hope. In him we know God with us. At the heart of Charlie's baptism earlier, I asked 6 questions. The first 3 about turning away from sin and evil, being careful where you put your worship and how it leads you to live. The second 3 about turning instead to Jesus Christ, to save us, to lead us, to guide us. The choice Charlie made today is at root the choice Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made on the Babylonian plain, to refuse worship to that which is not the true God, to trust in that God who is there in the fire. It may not feel quite like that in church today. As far as I'm aware, no fiery furnaces are stoked up in the vicinity. But for all the baptized, the path we set our lives on is the path of Daniel 3. A glorious path for sure, but one that may not skirt the deep waters or the blazing fire, but take us faithfully through them with God at our side. Have a moment of quiet and we'll pray. Father God, we thank you for the example we read today of those who put their faith in you at the heart of their lives, who trust you even when that life itself is under threat. And we offer you our own lives in hope that we will not face the challenges they faced, but in hope too that if we do, we too will trust you and walk hopefully and faithfully with you. In Jesus' name, amen.